Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
We're going to go, if I haven't met you before, my name is Mel. It's great to have you in the house this morning. I'm excited to share the word with you. We're going to go straight to Genesis chapter 18 and verse 1. And this account in scripture is all about Abraham and Sarah. It says, the Lord appeared again to Abraham near the oak grove belonging to Mamre. One day, Abraham was sitting at the entrance to his tent during the hottest part of the day. He looked up and noticed three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he ran to meet them and he welcomed them, bowing low to the ground. Where is Sarah, your wife? The visitors asked. She's inside the tent, Abraham replied. Then one of them said, I'll return to you about this time next year, and your wife Sarah will have a son. Verse 11. Sarah was listening to this conversation from the tent. Abraham and Sarah were both very old by this time, and Sarah was long past the age of having children. So she laughed silently to herself and said, how could a worn-out woman like me enjoy such pleasure, especially when my master, my husband, is also so old? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Why did she say, can an old woman like me have a baby? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return about this time next year and Sarah will have a son. Well, Sarah was afraid, so she denied it, saying, I didn't laugh. But the Lord said, no, you did. Kind of a funny account in scripture, right? Sarah's pretty brave just lying to God like that. I didn't do it. Yes, you did. Today, I want to speak to you on this thought. What are you laughing at? What are you laughing at? I wonder if you've ever laughed at the promises of God. I wonder if you've been like Sarah, where his promises are in such great contrast to your reality that they just seem ridiculous. Sarah looked at herself and she looked at Abraham. They were so old. And she just laughed to herself. When she heard this promise of a child, it seemed so distant from their reality that she laughed. That ship had sailed. And can I suggest to you today that behind that laughter is some serious doubt. You see, Sarah was considered to be barren. It's another term that they use for somebody who was unable to have children. And in Old Testament society, barrenness was considered a disgrace. It was considered a reproach. It had this very negative stigma attached to it. And throughout all of her childbearing years, for decades, Sarah would have lived with this sense of disgrace, of not having measured up, of not being quite right. And out of that experience, she's obviously drawn conclusions about her future and could not see a way that she could ever bear a child. It seems like she'd already accepted the fact that her heart's desire would never be fulfilled. And so when she heard God's promises, she laughed. So what are you laughing at today? For all of us, there's always going to be areas in our lives that are yet to line up with the promises of God. You know, like when someone prophesies to you about what a great difference your child is going to make in the world, and you just signed off on their third detention slip. You know, when your family's in this constant state of conflict, but you know you're called to fulfill his purposes together. You know, when God's promised you that relationship, but it's just nowhere in sight. There's no one on the radar. You know, when those finances are so needed, but they're so out of reach. When healing's been prophesied over you, but that illness still consumes you every single day. Often we can look at those moments or those seasons or those situations like that, and we can draw conclusions about our future. so that when the promises of God are then declared over our lives, well, it's enough to make you laugh. But God heard Sarah's laugh, and he did not ignore it, and he did not leave it unanswered. He responded like this when he said, "Why did Sarah laugh? Why did she say, 'Can an old woman like me have a baby?'" And then he made this statement, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Is anything too hard for the Lord? This word "hard" is the Hebrew word "pala." And it's translated, the original text means to be surpassing or extraordinary or wonderful. Is anything too surpassingly good for the Lord? Is anything too extraordinary for the Lord? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? This is what God was asking of Sarah. This is what God was asking of Abraham. And this is what I believe God is asking us today. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Have you taken that wonderful thing that your heart desired and just decided it's never going to happen? Have you taken that wonderful promise of God, that extraordinary prophecy or that word or that thing that you've read in the Bible and decided that that's never going to be fulfilled in your life? Have you made a decision like Sarah, based on your experience, that says that ship has sailed? You see, this question, is anything too wonderful for the Lord? It's a rhetorical question, but it's also a challenge. It's a challenge to find faith for our future. It's a challenge to shift our internal response to the Lord's promises, so that we would shift from laughing at God's promises and despairing at our inability to living in God's promises and depending on his ability. You see, God hasn't called us to live in a place of doubt and fear of our future, but God has called us to live in a place of faith for our future. This was the challenge that he made to Sarah. Is anything too wonderful for me? You've just bookmarked me. God is saying to Sarah, and he's saying to us, you can't just bookmark me and say that I'm not able to do it. You can't just put me to the side and say, God, you're not able to fix this. You're not able to provide a way. You're not able to bring the answer. You're not able to provide what I need, based on our experience. Come on, church, you've got to get back to living in his promises and depending on his ability today. You know, there have been times, and I know I've been paralyzed by my imaginations about the future of our family or our marriage or what's going to happen to our kids. Would they be okay? Would we be okay? Because I was looking at it through my perceived inability. I was looking at it through into a future that did not have God in it, but had fear in it, but had doubt in it, but had reluctance in it. I was looking at my future through every mistake and every broken, failing thing in me. And internally, I laugh with doubt at the promises of God. I would read them, I would hear them, and I would go, yeah, right, they're not for me. How could they be? Because they didn't look like anything that my life looked like right now. I was laughing at God's promises instead of living in them. But Paul writes about how we can live in his promises when we're not yet seeing them come to pass. He says this in Hebrews 6, verse 17. God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. God's not changed his mind. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Hope. You see, the key to living in God's promises is to live with hope. to live with hope in the God who would never change his mind, to live with hope in the God who is unchangeable, to live with hope in the God who does not lie. In this scripture, in this passage in Hebrews 6, the writer uses three images to explain the power of hope and how the hope comes when we have lived from a place of hope, that it causes us to live in the promises of God instead of laughing at them. The writer of Hebrews frequently makes references all throughout that book of Hebrews to the Old Testament, because that book of Hebrews was written originally to Jewish converts to Christianity. Jews who are very familiar with the old ways and the Old Testament. And so he would frequently use examples from the Old Testament to explain new things to those people. And so he uses this phrase in Hebrews 6 where he says that we have fled for him for refuge so we can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. He speaks about taking refuge in him. You see, when we find hope, when we take refuge in him. When the reader who had a familiarity with the Old Testament heard these words or read this passage, it would immediately take them to the cities of refuge that were established in Old Testament times. You see, if you lived in the Old Testament times and you were up to no good and you took somebody's life on purpose, intentionally, then the family of that person who was now deceased were empowered to take revenge on you and take your life. That was how things operated in those times. And often what was happening was when somebody accidentally caused an accident to happen and somebody lost their life, then the person who accidentally did that was then having their life taken too. And they established these cities of refuge so that if you caused an accident, say you were out farming and somebody died because of an accident that you caused, you could run to this city of refuge. And the moment you entered into that city, you were safe and you were protected and you were kept from anybody who might be seeking to harm you or take your life. And they established 6 cities of refuge across the nation of Israel. And they were spaced in a way that wherever you lived in the region of Israel, you would be able to make your way to a city of refuge when you got yourself into trouble. And the people of that city were tasked with making the way into that city clear. They were tasked to remove all the obstacles, to clear the paths, to build ridges, bridges over rivers and creeks and waterways, whatever it might be, to ensure that if somebody was fleeing, they could get themselves into that city, that they could make their way into that place and that they would find a place of refuge. You see, what the Lord is saying here about living with confidence in him, about living from a place of hope, is that you will always know when you face a challenging time that God has brought, that you will have a place to flee to, a place where you can take refuge, a place where you can find safety. So when your marriage is at struggling or at breaking point, you can run to the Lord and you can know that you're going to be welcomed. You know you're going to be accepted. You know that there is going to be a place of safety and protection for you in there where you're going to be able to gather the strength to go again. Where you're going to be able to gather the strength and the confidence to take on the challenge, whatever it might be that you're facing in your life. This is the power of fleeing to God and knowing that he is your refuge. This is where you find hope. This is where you find peace. This is where you find that place of security when everything around you is falling apart. Who do you flee to, or what do you flee to in times of trouble? What do you flee to when your reality does not align with the promises of God? Do you flee to those people who are going to spiral down with you in fear and doubt? Do you flee to those people who are going to help you assign blame? and to avoid responsibility? Come on now. Are you going to flee to that place of avoidance and just check out on with your doom scrolling and your binging and all of those other things? What do you flee to when things are falling apart around you? Do you flee to the refuge of your Lord? Do you flee to that place where you're welcomed, where you're safe, that God has made a way for you to enter into? The one who's made a way for you to be able to live in his promises. Do you flee to him? You see, we can find hope when we take refuge in him. And this writer also uses this example of that hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. You see, we find hope when we have Jesus as the anchor for our souls. He uses this imagery of this anchor because it was a common symbol of hope in the New Testament times. When the anchor is cast out into the ocean and takes hold of the floor of that body of water that vessel is in, it preserves the vessel from losing the ground it has gained. It keeps it steady and secure in the place where it is anchored, even in rough seas. Even when the current is going against the way that you want to remain in, even when the winds are blowing and the rain is falling and it's all howling around you, that anchor keeps you steady and secure no matter what your circumstances may be. This is the hope that we find in Jesus. And I don't know about you, but perhaps I've seen these funny videos of these sailors who, you know, they're in a time of peril, they're in a time of the storm starting to rage, the sea starting to pick up, and they grab the anchor and they throw it overboard. But the funny part of it is that they forgot to tether it to the boat. And so they're standing there watching the anchor sink to the bottom of the ocean and they're still lost at sea. And you see, what you need to know today is this: it doesn't matter how big or heavy or strong your anchor is, if you're not tethered to it, it's not going to keep you safe in the storm. If you're not tethered to it, it's not going to keep you steady. If you're not tethered to it, it's not going to help you ride out that thing that you're facing right now. You see, it's not simply enough to acknowledge that God exists. It's not simply enough to acknowledge that Jesus exists. We must trust him. We must tether ourselves to him. We must place all of our trust and our hope in him, rather than allowing the discrepancy between our reality and his promises to cause us to laugh in doubt. Come on, we want to be kind of people who live in his promises today. We want to be the kind of people who tether ourselves to the anchor that is our Lord and Savior. You see, this is what it looks like to live in his promises. Just like an anchor finds its holding ground below the waves out of sight, we too find our holding ground in the unseen. Not in what is seen, not in our circumstances, but in the presence of God, in the Holy of Holies. This is how we hold our nerve. This is how we continue to trust, even when the world around us is stormy and unsettled. You see, when you tether yourself to things of the world, you can be let down. You can be disappointed. But when you tether yourself to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that's where you know that you'll find your hope. You see, your hope is an anchor that we can tether ourselves to. But hope also leads us into the inner sanctuary. In Hebrews 6, this writer says that hope leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. It's a reference to the veil or the curtain which divided between the holy place and the most holy place. It was that curtain that only the high priest could enter into. And on the other side of that veil, on the other side of that curtain, were all these kinds of items and things that were kept in the Holy of Holies. There was the two tables of stone in the Ark of the Testimony. There was this incense, which was constantly offered up to God. There was the mercy seat, or the throne of grace, on which Jehovah sat as the God of grace and all the glories of heaven. As they enter into that inner sanctuary, they had access to all of those things. They had access to the grace of God. They had access to the presence of God. They had access to His manifest glory. And you see, this is what the power of hope is for us today, is it leads us into the inner sanctuary. We all know today that that veil was torn from top to bottom as Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And we can enter in. And hope is the way to enter into that place where you will find the grace that you need for the season you're in. Hope will cause you to enter into that place where you will find the strength that you need for that season you're in. That you'll find that access to the presence of God and His manifest glory in your life that is going to strengthen you and carry you through. You see, that's what hope does. It'll bring you in to the inner sanctuary, to the place of His glory, to the place of His presence. Fear won't take you there. Come on. Blame won't take you there. Doubt won't take you there. But hope will. Hope will take you into the inner sanctuary, into the presence of God. You see, in the presence of God, we're reminded of who He is and His ability to carry out what He's promised. That's why the security of His promises are found in His presence. Because in His presence, our awareness is shifted from our inability to His ability, from our lack to His abundance, from our mistakes to His grace. Come on, from our weakness to His strength, from our doubt to His faithfulness. It's no wonder Scripture says that in His presence is fullness of joy. It's where we find our confidence for the future. It's where we find the ability to live in His promises instead of laughing at them in doubt. Because we know that He's continuing to be at work in our lives. In Romans 5, Paul writes about hope like this. Romans 5, verse 3, he says, "We also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint." Wow. Hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out in your hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You see, the hope that is established in us during a time of tribulation or trial, a time that requires perseverance, that kind of hope does not disappoint. Because it is a hope that is built on faith and patience. It is the hope that finds its full assurance in God. I believe that Paul was saying this in the word, that hope does not disappoint, because there are hopes that do disappoint. There are hopes that we place in something other than God. Perhaps you've had your hope disappointed because you placed it in a person. Perhaps you have your hope disappointed because you place it in a relationship or a friendship or an organization or an employer or some kind of event or thing that was going to bring about the fulfillment of your dream or your promise. But these kinds of things, they don't have the power to fulfill what only God can fulfill. These kinds of things don't have the ability to complete what God has promised or begun in our lives any more than we do. And when we place our hope in those things, our hopes are so easily disappointed. Our hopes are so easily dashed. When you don't feel like you can keep up with your works or your studies, or your kids are playing up, or that family member falls ill, or your business is not doing well, those things start to happen in your life and then your hope is dashed. Then you've lost faith. Then you've untethered yourself from the anchor. Then you find yourself drifting away. It all happens because we placed our hope in the wrong thing. Because we placed our hope in a natural thing, in a human thing, instead of placing our hope in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is how we live in the promises of God instead of laughing at them, by placing our hope in the Lord. It is the hope you have in Him that draws you into His presence to seek His plan and purpose, to gain strength, to find refuge, so that no matter what your circumstances look like, God is still faithful to fulfill His promise. He's faithful. In Philippians 1 verse 6, Paul writes this of God. He says, being very confident of this very thing, that he who has done a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, if someone makes a promise to you, whose responsibility is it to keep the promise? If your spouse promises you they're going to take you out for dinner, whose responsibility is it to fulfill the promise? It's your spouse's responsibility. Hey, don't look at anybody right now. There's those funny smiles going on then. If someone promises they're going to pick you up and take you to work, it's on them to fulfill the promise. God takes his responsibility very seriously. If he makes a promise to you, he's not in the business of leaving things undone, of leaving things incomplete. He is not just the perfect promise maker, but he is the promise keeper. From that moment that promise was declared to you or revealed in his word, he goes to work to complete it. For that thing that you're looking at, you're thinking about right now, that you're thinking, Lord, I need hope for that circumstance. I need hope for that situation. You can know today that God's at work, that God's moving that to fulfill the promise, to complete it, that he never stops working. He's not sleeping. He hasn't changed his mind. He's not lied to you. You can trust him. He's at work to fulfill the promise. He's the promise maker and the promise keeper. That work that he's begun in you, that he began in your life when he spoke about that purpose and that destiny, that calling on you, he's not changed his mind. He's not laid it down. He's not just messing with you. He's at work. He's at work to fulfill it. You just got to stay in that place of hope. You've got to keep running to that place of refuge. You've got to keep yourself anchored, tethered to the anchor. You've got to allow that hope to take you into the inner sanctuary. Because those promises you're waiting for, those hopes he's placed in your heart, they'll be completed, not by you, not by any other thing or person, but by him, but by his work. You know, we encounter someone else in the Bible who laughed, but their laugh was a different kind of laugh. In Proverbs 31, 25, it says of this woman that she laughs without fear at the future. Sarah's laugh was a laugh of doubt, but this person's laugh, it's a laugh of hope. It's a laugh of confidence. It's a laugh of assurance. It is the laugh of a person who has their future so firmly tied to the anchor of their soul. It's the laugh of a person who knows that their future is securely found in the presence of God. It's the laugh of a person who knows where their refuge is found, who knows, who's living in the promises of the promise maker and the promise keeper. That's the kind of person I want to be. That's the kind of church I want to lead, a church that trusts in the promise keeper, that leans on Jesus as the anchor for their soul.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.